Hey guys, my name is Brad. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life Church, and I want to welcome you to our online teachings. One of our core convictions as a church is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. Now, I know that for some of us, coming into a church building might be intimidating, it might be scary, and I get that. But I want you to know that there is always a place for you here at New Life, and that you were made for real in-person community. We meet on Sundays in downtown Wayland. You can check out our website for more information on service times. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through his word. Love you guys.
Well, hey, good morning, New Life. Welcome. So happy that you're joining us online or in home groups. My name's David. I'm a teaching pastor with the Zero Collective, and just it's a blessing and it's an honor to be a part of your service together just this morning. I've been here in person a couple times at New Life, and then a couple times even since the coronavirus pandemic and whatnot. So it's good to be back with you. I'm excited for what God has for us, particularly because the message that we're going into and some of the context that we're going into, this is the last sermon in the series that we've been in since the start of January. We've been tracking through the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and how cool is it that today, when you're joining with us right now, is our last sermon of the series. So I'm excited what we're going to jump into. And before I do that, though, I want to tell you just a funny story that comes out of a fun question. And here's a question for you. It goes like this. Have you ever been significantly surprised? Like, not little surprise, not like surprise birthday party, not like surprise present that you anticipated because it was your birthday. Have you ever been significantly surprised? Like, in a life-altering, life-changing, direction-affecting sort of way. I was married for about a year and a half or so. I was married to my wife named Shannon. And something kind of happened. It was kind of this bridge we hadn't crossed before, but Shannon started having this pain, like in her stomach and in her lower back, and that she hadn't had before. She had had back surgery, and so we were wondering, like, is this an issue? Is this a problem? Is there something not right here? And so it kind of progressed for a couple of weeks to the point that she said, something's not right, and I need to get it checked out and taken care of. And so she called the doctor. The doctor was able to get her in, like, that day. So I still remember it was a Monday night. The doctor got her in, and I couldn't be there because I had work and meetings and whatnot. And so I went home and was preparing a delicious, probably one of my favorite recipes. It's like a beer sausage. It's just phenomenal. And so Shannon goes to the doctor and spends some time there. They run some tests. And so she comes home, and I'm eating my sausage, just loving dinner right now. I mean, it's a great day. And I come in. I go, Shannon, you need to try this beer sausage. It's unbelievable. She goes, no, I'm not really interested. I'm like, Shannon, eat the sausage. It is unbelievable. Try it. Eat it. I made it. It's so good. Please try it. She goes, no. I'm like, Shan, I know you're Baptist, okay? I know it's a beer thing. It's cooked. It's part. Just try the sausage, would you please? And in the midst of me trying to get my wife to try this delicious food that I had prepared, she looks me square in the eye, and she yells at me, and she says, I'm pregnant. And my response then is like my response right now. I literally lost my appetite. I had no words to say. And I looked at her, and ashamedly, I would admit this to you, my first question was, how in the world are we going to afford that? That's a little insight into the window of David. But I mean, here's the thing. Looking back, that has been one of the greatest gifts I have ever received from God in my life. And it was a joy, and it was a journey, and it was a surprise. But the reason that it was a surprise to me is there was something going on that I was unaware of. And when the reality or the realization of what was going on in my wife being pregnant, the reality is once I learned that was very different for me. It changed my life. It altered the course and the direction of our lives together forever. It just sets us up perfectly to get into the text right now. We're going to jump in. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. It starts right there. And so the Jesus disciples, Jesus had died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And it says, like, on this morning, it was a Sunday morning, Mary and some of the other women were showing up to the tomb, and they brought spices and stuff for the body of Jesus. So imagine them. Jesus was dead. They saw his limp body on the cross. They saw him pierced with the spear. The curtain split. The sky grew dark. The earthquake shook the ground. There was no question in any of their minds. Jesus was dead. and they show up, and this is what happens. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says this: "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" You got to remember, this is a heavy, heavy stone. And so a couple women show up, and they say, "Who's going to move this for us?" Verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?'" I mean, you imagine him pointing. "See where they laid him? He's not here. He is risen. 'But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.'" But verse 8 says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." It's easy to forget their circumstances because we know how the gospel story ends. We know that Jesus rises and he shows himself to his disciples and he spends a couple more weeks with them before he ascends into heaven. We know the end of the gospel story, but the women did not. There was something that had happened. Jesus had defeated death, that he had rose from the grave, and they just found out about it. The knowledge changed the course and the direction of their life forever, and they were, what we would say, surprised. It's important for us, put yourself in their shoes. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew how the story ended in other areas of our lives? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew how the story would end with the stock market? Wouldn't it be nice if you knew how the story ends with the next presidential election? Wouldn't it be nice if you knew how the story ended with your family, with your job, with your career, with your kids, maybe with a diagnosis? Wouldn't it be nice if you knew the end of the story ahead of time? But even more importantly, I want to ask you this question: would it change the way you lived? I think initially, a lot of us would say yes. But I think if we really dig deep, I think if we really take some time here to reflect and think about this and look at the way that we've acted or responded in the past, I think what a lot of us would realize is that knowledge of how the story ends does not necessarily mean we will change how we will live in the future or right now. So play this out with me. Let's do a little case study. I want to ask you a question. Here's a question. If I told you that you would get a flat tire on your way to work today, would you still go? Let's get a little bit deeper. If I told you that you and your spouse would struggle with fertility, would you still try to have kids? If I told you that you would end up getting divorced someday, would you still get married? If I told you that habits or decisions in your life right now will eventually blow up your life, your marriage, or your career, would you change them? Here's the last one. If I told you that racism exists today in ways many of us don't even realize, would you do anything about it? I think so often people choose familiar lies rather than painful truths. I think it's easier for us to live in a way that is almost ignorant of the realities and truths of the present, because they're familiar and they're easy and they're less painful to go through right now, rather than acknowledging that there may be a truth, a greater truth that we need to realize and lean into and understand, because it's true but painful. I just want to look at this. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. This is the women, right? This is the women at the tomb. They just find out. They get told good news. So many of us have been told bad news, but the women get told good news. And here is their response in Mark chapter 16, verse 8. It says, "Trembling and bewildered," surprised, The women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Isn't it so true that oftentimes our response to surprise is fear? Shane and I love watching America's Funniest Home Videos. I don't know if you ever watch that or if that ever comes up, or maybe YouTube, like prank videos or whatnot. Surprises often scare people because something happens that they don't expect or they don't anticipate or they don't know is coming. And I think that's true in our world today, right? COVID-19 surprised people, and a natural response to the surprise was fear. Here's another one. The killing of George Floyd was a surprise, but it highlighted something that exists in our culture that is a reality for so many Americans, for so many people who live in our country, even non-Americans, a reality that exists for them. It highlighted and shared something with us that probably surprised many of us, but if we're honest too, it probably scared many of us as well. I don't know about you, but watching TV, watching the news, seeing the riots and things that are happening all around our country, it doesn't incite courage and boldness in me. What it incites inside of me is fear. And I think that's true for so many of us as we live in the day and age that we live today, is that things that change quickly, things that surprise us, often lead us to fear, just like the women at the tomb. And our response is not to step up and to act, but often our response, like them out of fear, is to be silent and do nothing and talk to no one. I just think it's so interesting, the timing even of this passage that we're talking about today in light of all that's gone on in our country the last couple weeks and months. You want to know a great tragedy in our world today? I mean, I wrote down a number of these. We have a lot to choose from, okay? So here's some great tragedies. George Floyd died unarmed in the hands of people who were supposed to protect him. I don't care who you are or what your background is or what your skin color is. That's a tragedy. Here's another tragedy. Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash with his daughter just a few months ago. What a tragedy. Here's another tragedy. 376,000 people have died from the virus COVID-19. That doesn't matter if you think it's a hoax or if you think it's the plague or anything in between. The reality is that people have lost their lives on a huge scale over the last couple months all around our world. It's a tragedy. Here's another tragedy. 36 million people in our country in the last 8 or 9 weeks since COVID-19 started, 36 million people have lost their jobs. And you might be one of them. We have so many tragedies to choose from or to look to in our world, in our context today. But here's an even greater tragedy than these. Is that people who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross continue to live lives and have nothing to do with it. The gift that God gave humanity and the world, greatest tragedies is when the church does nothing with the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. There are realities in our country and in our world that many of us forget about or fail to see that are other people's realities. When I first started at Frontline about, I think it's been close to 3.5 years ago now, I met a person on staff, and it was kind of fun. You would know him. His name is Brad, and he and I met, and we got along pretty quickly, and started learning about other areas and facets and important pieces of his life. And one of the things that he shared with me early on was that he and Sam were foster parents. And that was something that I was really interested in and something that I had never really considered. But the more he talked, the more I felt like God pulling me and drawing me and stirring inside of me something that I should lean into this. Not just me, but also my wife. So after talking, I still remember there was one night I went home and Shannon and I were sitting down at the dinner table. And I remember bringing it up and saying, so what do you think about foster care. This is something that's been bugging me for a while. I've talked to Brad a lot about it. He's told me these different stories about these different kids that he and Sam have had in their home, and I just feel like God might be leading us down that path to maybe get licensed and become foster parents ourselves. What do you think? And I remember it was a surprise, right? The first reaction or first initial feeling was fear. Like, I can't do this. We've never been parents before. All we have is a dog, right? That doesn't qualify us to be parents, especially parents to other people's kids. But the more we prayed together and the more we saw it, we felt like God was leading us down this path. And so I'll never forget our first foster placement just a few months later after this conversation. We live in a predominantly white and middle to upper class neighborhood at the time. And so I remember we lived there, and we got a phone call one day around 4 o'clock, and they said, we have two boys, ages 8 and 9. Would you take them? And so I called Shannon, who was at work. She was working at the hospital, and we both agreed, like, yes, we can take them, even though we're terrified, and we have no idea what we're doing. And I still remember they beat me home. I drove home right away, and as I show up, there were two African-American boys running around in white, skin-tight tank tops in our front yard. And they didn't have anything. They didn't have bags. They didn't have toys. And we didn't have anything for them. We weren't parents. So I'll never forget, I loaded up the two boys, and we drove over to the local Meijer, and we needed to get some stuff for them. They just needed clothes. They needed some toys. We needed dinner. And so as we're walking around Meijer, for the first time in my entire life, my perspective totally shifted. And here's what I mean. As I'm running around in this mire that I had visited probably hundreds of times before, in places I've shopped, in aisles I was familiar, with people that looked very similar to me for years and years and years, for the first time ever, what I noticed was all eyes were on me, and even more importantly, on the boys. And there was feelings that I started feeling that I'd never felt before, feelings of defensiveness, feelings of anger, feelings of just a lack of understanding for why was I getting so much attention? The looks on people's faces said so much, just looks of fear or looks of questioning. Even I still remember a cashier looks at me and starts asking questions like, are they adopted? Are they brothers? Are they twins? Are they? And it started asking me these questions, and I felt my level of defensiveness rising, not because anything had changed circumstantially, but because things had changed from my perspective of issues of injustice or issues of racism or issues of perception were no longer abstract things. They were personal ones. That these boys who very quickly became mine, my responsibility, my heart was theirs. I started understanding the heart of God the Father for orphans and widows and kids in the foster care system. I started understanding my heart was drawn to them to protect them, to provide for them, to create opportunities for them. And immediately, my perspective shifted because I realized things that I had enjoyed, ways that I had lived, people that I had interacted with, things, the way that I had lived my life, all of a sudden I realized that was not the reality that everyone experienced in my world. And it changed me. In response to the George Floyd killing and the riots and everything that has unfolded since, I had the opportunity to listen to a phenomenal interview by a pastor named T.D. Jakes. He's an African-American pastor down south. I don't remember where. And then another pastor from New York named Carl Lentz. And they interviewed one another, but Carl was really interviewing Bishop T.D. Jakes and just saying, would you unpack what's going on in our country and in our world for us, especially those of us who are white that maybe struggle to understand what it is like for the African-American community right now? And so I was glued on this interview. And he said this story that just, it bothered me, but it reminded me of the experience that I had with the boys at Meijer, and that was this. It changed my perspective. Bishop T.D. Jakes tells a story about his son, his grown son, getting in a car accident. He was a teenager or something like that. Got in a car accident. He had hit another person, and the accident was bad. And so he called up his dad and he said, "Dad, the accident's bad. It's not good. I think I might have injured the other guy. I wasn't doing anything wrong, but I was probably driving too fast." And so T.D. Jakes says, "Okay, hold on, listen. Don't freak out. Don't run away. Don't leave the scene. Don't say anything. And do not hang up the phone. Keep me on the phone the entire time." And what Bishop T.D. Jakes said to Carl Lentz was this. He said, "I wasn't scared of the accident. I was scared to death of the police officer that was going to show up to the scene with my son." And he said the second the police officer started talking to his son as a human being, he breathed a huge sigh of relief. And I remember listening to that and thinking, I have never had to think that in my life. Never. And the realization comes that my reality is not everyone's reality. So what are we supposed to do in this world that we live in right now? First it was COVID-19, now it's riots and picketing and revolts of a system that is systemically unjust at the core. What do we do as Christians? What do we do as leaders? What do we do as parents and as families who say there's something wrong in our world and in our country and in our communities right now, even if we can't see it or if it doesn't impact us? What are we supposed to do with that? And here's what I've learned. Knowing people are treated differently is different than experiencing it firsthand. So I just want to speak to you and just say, you may not feel affected. In fact, you may feel upset. You may feel charged. You may feel angry. You may feel hurt and saddened and wounded, regardless of your race, regardless of your income, regardless of where you live, regardless of what you do for work, regardless of anything, man or woman or child or elderly, regardless of anything, what we have to remember is we all bring different perspectives because we all have different realities. But here's the thing that I want us to hear and want us to walk away with today is this. Jesus died on the cross for all people. For all people. Regardless of anything that I just listed. And he calls his followers to be a voice for the voiceless. I heard this quote over the last week. I hope I get it just right. But I believe it was by Martin Luther King Jr. that said, "Riots are the language of the unheard." And that just sticks with me because I think there's a giant group of people in our culture, in our context, and in our country right now that feel like their voice does not matter. And you guys, as the church, we need to step up, not back down. And we need to fight for justice, not silence. So I get it, okay? We live in a world of injustice, but Jesus promises justice in the end. Remember when we talked about knowing the end is different than living that way? Jesus promises justice in the end, and our job is to move towards that, to usher in the kingdom of heaven, even in a world that is unjust. We live in a world of fear, but Jesus gives us hope and assurance. So even though that's our reality right now, that people live in fear, what we can talk to and speak to is not this present reality, but our future one that we will enjoy. We live in a world full of greed. But Jesus gives us something more valuable than all the riches in the world could provide. And so we need to point people to a greater truth and a greater reality and a greater treasure that he promises us to his people. So as disciples of Jesus, as ambassadors of his kingdom, here's my plea with you. Let us be known right now for listening rather than posting, for loving rather than condemning, and for Jesus rather than ourselves. I don't know what your context is. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how any, whether it's COVID-19, whether it's George Floyd, whether it's a loss of a job or income, whether it's health impact or diagnosis you're working through, or a divorce or family brokenness, or anything that is hurting or plaguing or dragging you down right now. I don't know where you're at, but here's what I do want to say to you is Jesus does. And he promises hope for you. He promises a future with him for you. And he also invites you to be a part of his work, his active work in our world right now. When the world says, we're going down, Jesus says, yeah, but I'm coming up. This is resurrection that we get to talk about. Jesus says, I am rising. I defeated death and every effect of sin in the world. I defeated it, I conquered it, and I win in the end. And so I am inviting you, my followers, my people, those that I died for, to be a part of my mission for the world. So what can we do? Here's my challenge and my plea to you is this. The words that you use, would you please allow them to bring life, not death? Whether that's in person, whether that's on social media, whether that's the way you talk to your neighbors, whatever it is, let the words you use bring life, not death. Your perspective. You have a perspective, but so do people on the other end of the spectrum. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be income. It could be race. It could be male, female. There are so many things, so many ways that we have been created as unique. Would you learn and seek to learn and seek to listen from the perspective of someone different so that you can grow in your awareness and understanding of God's church? And then this one, my plea with you is that you would have a teachable spirit, that you would have a heart full of love, and an openness to the Holy Spirit to lead you to places you likely don't want to go. Friends, living the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ is different than just knowing it. Jesus conquered the grave. That's a truth that many of us grew up with our entire lives, that we know and we hold to be true, yet many of us haven't lived that out. And if you didn't know that, or if you hadn't grown up knowing that, I want to just reiterate it today. Jesus accomplished on the cross what none of us could accomplish, and he did it on our behalf, so that we might live as new creations in him, so that we would be ambassadors of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. We're celebrating the resurrection today. And so I just want to invite you to live in a way these next couple days, these next couple weeks, for the remainder of our lives here on this planet, that we would live in a way that recognizes Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. And I'm going to live like him and die to myself like him for the sake of others and for the sake of the kingdom of God. I want to invite Brad up here together, and he and I are just going to close today just by praying for you, by praying for the church, and by praying that God would continue to move and work even in seasons of doubt and fear and anxiety and hatred and protest, that God would work through you, through his church. So I'm going to invite Brad to come on up.
Man, New Life Church, what a journey it has been to walk through Mark together, and I hope this journey has transformed you, and that together we can find freedom in saying we are not there yet, but we know where we are headed. So let's pray together. God, we know that you are a God of justice, that for people who claim your name, justice is not an option. It is your very heart. And so, God, I pray that as people who have been transformed by the resurrection, God, as a church that is still being formed into your likeness, God, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to what is going on in our world. God, where we may not know everything there is to know, may we have humility. God, where our instinct is to get defensive or to push back, God, may we be people that reflect your heart and your eyes for people who are truly hurting right now. God, may it be said of New Life Church that they are a church that stands with all people. They are a church that stands with people who are disenfranchised, people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who are far from you. God, may that be our heartbeat. May that not be the words that we say on Sunday mornings, but may that be the passion and the pursuit of our community. And so, God, we thank you for what you're doing in this season. We don't fully understand it, but God, we trust you. And we lean into what you're doing, and we follow you wherever you lead, even if and especially if those places make us uncomfortable, because, God, we know that is the place where we grow and where we become more like you. So thank you for who you are, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
New Life, I just want to say thanks for allowing me the opportunity to come down and spend some time with you today, whether it's in your living room or in your home group or whatever. But I'd just love to close our time today just by praying for Brad and then also by praying for all of you. So let's just pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. I love what Brad just said about the heart for you. Justice is your heart. Father, I just pray that you would activate your church in this time, that you would activate every person in New Life here who calls New Life home, every person that New Life will reach. But Father, we know that a lot of us right now in church or in New Life or in Wayland right now are struggling. There are those that are sick. There are those that are fearful. There are those that are struggling with mental illness. There are those struggling from the effects of a job loss or loss of income. There are those who are struggling through divorce right now. Those who, kids even, are struggling with a lack of connection with each other in school and teams that they had gotten before. So, Father, I just pray for New Life right now. I pray for your church right now that you would use them for each other, that they would learn to rely on one another. You remind us that your church is like a body with many parts. So, Father, I pray that in this season right now that we are in as a country of disunity and of fighting and of rebellion, that New Life would be known for its unity, that it would be known for its love of one another and its love of their community. So, Father, I just ask that you would provide for this church. I ask that you would move and you would provide for their needs spiritually. I ask that you would provide for their needs financially. I ask that you would provide for their needs materially, food and shelter and Father, health care expenses, whatever it is. I pray that you would move so abundantly, not just for the sake of New Life, but for the sake of the mission to which you have called New Life as well. Father, we love you. It's a gift to serve you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.